This is a continuing series. I figure I should update you. It's been about a year now since I've been doing this series of Are You Woke? And the topic is the study on the topic of race through the Bible. We're just taking a walk through. And we're now in Isaiah. So, let's all stand for the reading of the scripture. It's from Isaiah chapter 51, first six verses. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You may be seated. My comment on this scripture, have you noticed that everything in America that is righteous is being abolished? America has forgotten her father, Abraham. This is a key scripture regarding race. It is generally understood that the 10 tribes of Israel entered Assyrian captivity in various stages, culminating in a three-year siege. This began in 723 BC. With the capital city of Samaria and its fall in 720 BC. Likewise, that Judah's Babylonian captivity was completed by 585 BC. The prophecies of the prophets came in Israel's history. The prophets did not always predict the future. In fact, they seldom did. But the prophet was a spokesperson for God. A preacher, you might say. The writings of the prophets were directed to God's people during one of the lowest spiritual and moral times of their history. And so it is today with America and the West. Who can doubt that we are about as low as we can go in 2022? Could it get any worse? I don't see how. Violence is routine. No respect for life. People mutilate their bodies for quote-unquote sex change operations. Men can get pregnant. A Supreme Court judge who cannot define a woman. White women voting Republican is like roaches voting for Raid. And Republicans may even kill our children. This is only a drop in the bucket of the nutty things that Democrats say. We should be reminded that the word Jew does not occur in Isaiah, even though the King James Version mistakenly uses it in Isaiah 56, 11 and 13. The RSV uses the term Judean. This problem was discussed in the books of 2 Kings and Ezra in two previous sermons. It is no surprise that Isaiah did not use the word Jew. The word did not exist in his time, but appeared only after a remnant of Judahites returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. It was then that the aliens in Judah wrote their letter to King Artaxerxes to complain about the, quote, Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and bad city end quote from Ezra 4:12. The word Jew was not known to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's prophetic ministry was in Jerusalem and began before the Assyrian captivity of northern Israel. He lived in Jerusalem and had close ties with the kings of Judah, especially King Hezekiah. Isaiah is recognized as the universal prophet of Israel. That is, his experience and outlook was both political and spiritual. And at our church, we, of course, do the same. This context is seen throughout the book, especially notable in the opening statement of chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The prophet links a political event to a vision of God on his throne. This year we saw the same event, the death of Queen Elizabeth. Does it mean anything? Is it an omen? Only God knows. The word also stands out to me, although it has been left out of all translations except for the King James Version. But it made me curious. What else did Isaiah see besides God on his throne? So I took a quick glance through the previous chapters and noticed a few things. Isaiah saw a fallen nation, much like we have seen in America today. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Isaiah 1:4. In chapter 2, among other things, Isaiah saw this. Thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished, and replenished here means with pagan customs, replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. That's miscegenation. Isaiah 2:6. Have you noticed more people are proud of their mixed children or their grandchildren? In chapter 3, the show of their countenance, that's the look on their face, doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Isaiah 3:9. So, according to these scriptures, these verses, America is on the same path of witchcraft, miscegenation, and homosexuality as was Judah Israel. Now, not everything Isaiah saw was evil. These are just a few. He saw some good things too. Then he sings a symbolic song about a vineyard. This is speaking of Judah Israel. And concludes near the end, quote, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And this means in judgment. Isaiah 5:25. I have a news item here that's related. The war in Ukraine made in Washington, not Moscow. Quote, your people do not yet feel an impending sense of danger. That worries me. Can't you see the world is being pulled in an irreversible direction? Meanwhile, people pretend that nothing is going on. I don't know how to get through to you anymore, end quote from Vladimir Putin. Putin does not want Washington's nuclear missiles parked on his western border in the Ukraine. For security reasons, he cannot allow this. He has made this excruciatingly clear over and over again. As he said on December 21, 2021, more than a month before the war began, quote, if U.S. and NATO missile systems are deployed in Ukraine, their flight time to Moscow will only be 7 to 10 minutes or 5 minutes for hypersonic systems, end quote. No American president would allow a potential adversary to deploy their nuclear missiles to sites along the Mexican-American border. The risk to national security would be far too great. In fact, Washington would remove those missile sites through force of arms without batting an eye. We all know that. So why isn't that same standard applied to Russia? Why are policymakers siding with the U.S. and NATO when all the parties involved know what is at stake and know that they have all signed treaties that promise, quote, not to improve their own security at the expense of their neighbors, end quote. These are not just meaningless verbal commitments that were made in casual conversations over cocktails. These are promises that have been signed into treaties that the signatories are required to honor. Note, the United States and every nation in NATO have signed treaties, Istanbul in 1999 and Astana in 2010, that stipulate they cannot improve their own security at the expense of others. There is no doubt that NATO expansion enhances the security of Ukraine while weakening the security of Russia. That much is indisputable. And it's not just a violation of treaties, but a clear provocation tantamount to a declaration of war. Check out this short excerpt from an article by Ray McGovern, which shines light on a few of the crucial details that have been omitted by Western media. Quote, President Vladimir Putin has warned repeatedly of the existential threat he believes Russia faces from what Russia calls, quote, offensive strike missiles, end quote, like the Tomahawk and eventually hypersonic missiles along its western border. So-called ABM sites already in place in Romania and about to be completed in Poland can accommodate Tomahawks and hypersonic missiles overnight with the insertion of a computer disk. Putin himself made this crystal clear in an unusual presentation to a small group of Western journalists 6 years ago. We haven't heard it. On December 30 of 21, Biden and Putin talked by phone at Putin's urgent request. The Kremlin readout stated, quote, Joseph Biden emphasized that Russia and the U.S. shared a special responsibility for ensuring stability in Europe and the whole world, and that Washington had no intention of deploying offensive strike weapons in Ukraine, end quote. Yuri Ushakov, a top foreign policy advisor to Putin, pointed out that this was also one of the goals Moscow hoped to achieve with its proposals for security guarantees to the U.S. and NATO. On February 12, 2022, Ushakov briefed the media on the telephone conversation between Putin and Biden earlier that day. Quote, the call was a follow-up of sorts to the December 30 telephone conversation. The Russian president made clear that President Biden's proposals did not really address the central key elements of Russia's initiatives, either with regards to non-expansion of NATO or non-deployment of strike weapon systems on Ukrainian territory. To these items, we have received no meaningful response, end quote. On February 24th of 2022, Russia invaded Ukraine. I can see why so many Americans believe the big lie that it was unprovoked, quote unquote, because they just don't know. End quote. This is from the article called Relentless JFK on Cuba, Putin on Ukraine by Ray McGovern. What does this mean? It means Biden backed away from his original commitment. It means Washington refused to even consider Putin's modest and legitimate security demands prior to the Russian invasion. It means that Washington knew that the threat of NATO expansion, and particularly the threat of lethal missiles on Russia's western border, would give Putin no choice but to respond militarily in order to establish his own security buffer. Putin summed it up, quote, We are not threatening anyone. We have made it clear that any further NATO movement to the east is unacceptable. There's nothing unclear about this. We aren't deploying our missiles to the border of the United States, but the United States is deploying their missiles to the porch of our house. Are we asking too much? We're just asking that they not deploy their attack systems to our home. What is so hard to understand about that? End quote. This was from Russia's Putin on YouTube. Any reasonable person would conclude that Putin had a gun to his head and had to do what any responsible leader would do in a similar situation. But Putin did not do what any responsible leader would do. Instead, he waited. Yes, he delivered his security demands publicly a number of times, but the threat of Ukrainian membership in NATO was not the tripwire that led to the invasion. What compelled Putin to invade was the bombardment of ethnic Russian civilians in an area of East Ukraine called the Donbass. And of course, as you recall, the same exact thing happened with Hitler. They said, oh, he's aggressor. He's invaded Poland. Well, he was defending Germans being killed. Same situation. And that's the article by Whitney in the UNS Review. Quote, the Western goal was to weaken, divide, and ultimately destroy our nation. And I've provided a map. Nice map. Continuing with the quote, they are openly stating that since they managed to break up the Soviet Union in 1991, now it's time to split Russia into many separate regions that will be at each other's throats, end quote. A whole bunch of nations that oil companies and other big businesses can fight over and keep the nation divided. If a nation is divided, a nation will fall. And, you know, isn't it the same here? We kind of look like that. We got a bunch of states that can't agree on anything. Washington's animus towards Russia has a long history dating back to 1918 when Woodrow Wilson deployed over 7,000 troops to Siberia as part of an Allied effort to roll back the gains of the Bolshevik Revolution. The activities of the American Expeditionary Force, which remained in the country for 18 months, have long vanished from history books in the U.S. But Russians still point to the incident as yet another example of America's relentless intervention in the affairs of its neighbors. The fact is, Washington elites have always meddled in Russia's business, despite Moscow's strong objections. In fact, a great number of Western elites not only think that Russia should be split up into smaller geographical units, but that the Russian people should welcome such an outcome. People such as Hillary Clinton and Victoria Nuland have made statements like that, and they helped work on that map. If this were done to us, would America welcome such an outcome? We are already like this. States are split. Some are red that believe in republicanism and constitutionalism, and some are blue that believe in socialism and communism. Now on to the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, and you might want to also follow it in your Bibles. As we study through, I use some different translations to help make it clear. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah wastes no time in identifying the subjects of his prophecy. Isaiah 1, verses 2 and 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people does not understand. End quote from Isaiah chapter 1, 2-3, Revised Standard Version. The sons whom the Lord has reared and brought up are Israel. The sons of God, the Israelites, are the subject of this prophecy. They have rebelled against the Holy One of Israel, and God's people do not understand. This is the perfect picture of Western nations today. There is no all-inclusivism here. This is a racial statement. Most translations have rendered the word ben, this is the Hebrew word, as children rather than sons. While children is reasonable, the word primarily means son. Quote, a son as a builder of the family name in the widest sense of literal and figurative relationship, including grandson, subject, nation, quality or condition, etc., from Strong. We don't view children as carrying on a family name, or a race, or of building a nation, or of establishing a civilization. It is adults who reproduce. It is men who build civilizations. Remember, previously we have seen the terms sons of God and sons of men in Scripture. The entire book of Isaiah then speaks of the covenant family or race and their relationship with the Almighty. They alone are the object of God's concern. Notice the prophecy which is still to come, the punishment and then the redemption, all directed at Israel. Since this passage was so cryptic, I felt compelled to use the Bible in basic English for more quicker clarity. And we're in Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 9. And he, that's God, said, go and say to this people, you will go on hearing, but learning nothing. You will go on seeing, but without getting wiser. Make the hearts of this people fat, and let their ears be stopped, and shut their eyes, for fear that they may see with their eyes, and be hearing with their ears, and their heart may become wise, and they may be turned to me and made well. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he said in answer, till the towns are waste and unpeopled, and the houses have no men, and the land becomes completely waste, and the Lord has taken men far away, and there are wide waste places in the land, and even if there is still a tenth part in it, it will again be burned, like a tree of the woods, whose broken end is still in the earth, after the tree has been cut down. The holy seed is the broken end. Isaiah 6 in the Bible in Basic English, 9 through 13. Isaiah prophesied to Israel and Judah 700 years before the coming of the Christ, and most of which he spoke came to pass upon them in their time. However, not all his words were fulfilled immediately, for even as he foretold the birth of Christ at 7:14, time had to pass before he was born unto us. The same principle may very well be the case with this prophecy, so I will comment in the context of America's condition today. In verses 9 through 10, when God told Isaiah to tell Israel, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, and this is the New King James Version, and render their hearts insensitive, their ears plugged and eyes shut, this prophecy could not be more applicable than it is now to the Christian Israelites in America. They are just sitting within a nation of corruption, sin, chaos, and evil, yet they see and hear nothing. They have no understanding, no perception, and certainly no wisdom. God has rendered their hearts insensitive, just as he hardened the heart of the Pharaoh of Egypt. It is God who prevents their understanding, lest they truly see and hear, and their heart becomes wise, so that they repent and are healed. These blinded people have the attitude, don't confuse me with the truth, I like what I believe, end quote. So they blindly follow the false prophets that tell them the Jews are God's chosen people and we are to support them. Next, in verses 11 and 12, how long is this callousness of Israel to last? Asked the prophet. And God answers, quote, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, end quote, New King James Version. The Bible in Basic English Translation, which is used above, mentions the word waste three times. This is a lot of destruction. There are five items mentioned in this passage. It seems that God is set to destroy America for her many sins until only a small number remains that is worth saving. Then in verse 13, a tenth part. This is that small number. This is the remnant that remains after the destruction. We are not deceived nor blinded by our God. We are not under the curse that causes us to not see the truth and not understand. God uses the metaphor of a forest fire to describe the destruction to take place. Quote, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains standing when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump, end quote, Revised Standard Version. So the holy seed survives, just as a tree stump still retains life after multiple fires. Is this like Aaron's rod that budded? And we can see reference to that at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Quote, in that day the branch, that's the sprout, the stem, the stock of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel, end quote, Isaiah 4:2, Revised Standard Version. So I ask, if this prophecy is to be fulfilled in America today, what kind of weapon could deliver such multifaceted fire and devastation? I think we all know the answer. But perhaps God will mean this for good, and the fire will be for the tares. Who's running America? The Jews and their proxy puppets in the Biden regime, who has sent around $200 billion to Ukraine and counting, and nobody knows or wants to know where it goes. The U.S. is not obligated to help Ukraine because they are not a NATO country. Does the Biden crime family get a cut of this money? Is the war a cover for economic collapse? Biden has refused to negotiate. The globalist deep state wants war with Russia, and they are endangering life on this planet. President Putin was absolutely correct when he said, quote, the U.S. wants to dominate the world, end quote. But we will not fear. Personally, I think if Putin had to do something, he would use an EMP. I would pray, Lord, bring it on. Notice next this passage found in chapter 9 of Isaiah. Quote, but the heart of the people was not turned to him who sent punishment on them, and they made no prayer to the Lord of armies. Verse 14, for this cause the Lord took away from Israel head and tail, high and low in one day. The man who is honored and responsible is the head, and the prophet who gives false teaching is the tail. For the guides of this people are the cause of their wandering from the right way, and those who are guided by them come to destruction. Isaiah 9, 13 through 16, Bible in Basic English. This is another perfect representation of God's people today. Did you notice who the head and the tail is? They are described in verse 15. The, quote, honored and responsible, end quote, man is the political leader or the head. And the prophet who gives false teaching, end quote, is the religious leader or tail. Verse 14 confirms this by the fact that the political leader is considered higher than the religious leader, who is usually at the grassroots level of the people. These are referred to as our, quote unquote, guides in verse 16, which are the source of our destruction. Who can doubt that these in both political and religious leadership need to be removed from us? We should welcome the day when the Lord takes them, the head and the tail, away from Israel here in America. We in Christian Identity can see it. Why can't others see it too? They must be the deceived, not of the remnant or not of the holy seed. A few people in this nation are not being guided by our corrupt government and corrupt churchianity. These Christian people do not fit in with the rest of corrupted society. But there is a government coming where they will fit in, a kingdom where a remnant of today's Christians will know who they are and who will rule with Christ in a nation devoid of government officials like Biden and Pelosi and church leaders like Graham, Osteen, and the Pope. Furthermore, Isaiah describes a catastrophe in chapter 13 as God's judgment will come to our country just as it came to Babylon. Over in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 8, they will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in travail. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with fear, wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. And like a hunted gazelle or like sheep with none to gather them, every man will turn to his own people, and every man will flee to his own land. Isaiah 13, 9 through 8 and 14, Revised Version. The wicked, both head and tail, that's the political and religious, will be deposed from their positions of authority by death. And because of the judgment, even the foreigners will go back to their own land. Amidst the judgment, there is hope. The Almighty wants to keep his race and remnant pure. Isaiah chapter 24 describes God's plans for the destruction of the earth. Quote, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. End quote from Isaiah 24:6. What seems to be the next sequence of events is the deliverance and ingathering of Israel. Isaiah chapter 27. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Isaiah 27:6. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gathered one by one, O people of Israel. Isaiah 27:12. It is disingenuous and dishonest to apply the word of God to all the races of the world equally. Our Father speaks specifically of the deliverance of his family, the family begun in Adam, further defined in Abraham, and established as a nation race in Israel. This holy seed is set apart by the decree of the covenant spoken by the Father. 21st century Christianity does not believe God in this manner. They never speak about the covenant. They are treading very dangerous ground. My conclusion, it is the covenant seed that God has abundantly provided for both in life and death by his redemptive work. It is for his elect, not all the other races. Therefore, Remnant Church, let us rejoice in well-doing, honoring our God no matter what the cost. from Isaiah chapter 44. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21 through 23. Once again, we have seen in this series that a clear racial context and understanding is revealed to any honest seeker of truth. Isaiah has provided a most important key statement regarding race in the Bible. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Isaiah 51, the first two verses. This is one of the most racist or racial statements in Scripture. The rock was Abraham, and the pit, or the quarry, was Adam. Of all the rocks in the quarry, God chose Abraham. He also named Sarah as the mother of his selection, not Hagar. Sarah bore Isaac, who gave us Jacob, who became Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. This is the family, the race of God.